And it's a chosen generation. A chosen generation. You know, we often forget about the timing of things. It's not something we're particularly conscious about. But I want to go back in history a little bit to the time of Jacob. Now, Jacob lived well before when Jesus came, and God actually renamed him Israel. And he had 12 sons, one of which was called Joseph. Yeah. Now, you might know the name Joseph, particularly you younger ones, yeah, that Andrew Lloyd Webber produced the show, and it was Joseph and his technical dream coat. Yeah. Well, that was about this person, Joseph. But what happened to that family was a bit of a turmoil, because Jacob didn't just have one wife. Now, he had his wife of choice, but she had a sister, and he ended up being conned into marrying her unknowingly. So things didn't work out quite right. So some of his children are by different mothers, but the one person that he really wanted, Rachel, was mother to just two of the children, and that was Joseph and Benjamin. Yeah. And they were the subject of jealousy from the other brothers, because they felt that Jacob sort of favoured them. One of the things he did in terms of favouring them was giving him a brightly coloured coat. And that's why you get Joseph and his technicolour dream coat. Anyway, what happened was that Joseph, his brothers wanted to kill him, but instead of that, they got him into slavery in Egypt. Which was in the natural events would have been just as bad as killing him. But God had his hand in it. They didn't realise that God had his hand in it, and God wanted Joseph in Egypt, because Joseph was going to be a saving grace of Egypt, because there was going to be a time of famine, and Joseph was going to oversee all that. Anyway, to go further down the story, Jacob and his family eventually moved to Egypt, but Joseph, you know, met his family and brought them in. Instead of having any animosity towards them, he brought them into Egypt, and they became established in Egypt. And over many years, they grew as a family. So they were called the children of Israel. That's what they were called collectively, the children of Israel. They became a bit of an annoyance to the Egyptians, because they prospered better than the Egyptians, and the Egyptians put them under pressure. In fact, they put them into slavery, in effect. And time went by, and eventually a man called Moses led them out of Egypt. God set it all up and organized it all, and Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he was taking them towards the promised land, the God promised land. But it took them some 40 years to get there. Now, if they'd gone in a straight line, it wouldn't have taken them long at all, but it took them 40 years, because the children of Israel that he brought out were rebellious, unbelieving, faithless. So they went wandering for 40 years. And when they got to the chosen land, God put a chosen generation for that new land to be conquered. All those that had come out of Egypt had gone, bar Caleb and Joshua, who'd spied out the promised land, had seen that they could overcome it. The general impression was that they couldn't. But these two, they believed that they could overcome it. So a chosen generation entered the promised land. It was a new generation. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, if you just turn to that, there's a bit of an account. Because one of the things they did in entering the land, they had to clear it of the people that were there. Now, if you're like me, you think, well, you know, killing's not very good, is it? It's not a very good way of living. But the nations that were in the land weren't good nations. So I just want to read Deuteronomy chapter 9 and the first four verses. And this gives you a bit of an over picture of what they were doing going into the land. It says, "Hear, O Israel, you are crossing over the Jordan today to go into dispossessed nations greater and mightier than you. Great cities fortified to heaven. People great and tall, the sons of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore today that it is the Lord your God who is crossing over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and he will subdue them before you, so that you may drive them out and destroy them quickly, just as the Lord had promised, just as the Lord had spoken to you. Do not say in your heart when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me into this to possess this land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you." So God's sorting the timing out. He's getting a chosen generation to go in to sort that land out. His chosen people. This idea of the chosen generation, we often bypass. Because often there's chosen people within the generation. You know, you think of Gideon, Esther, David, King David. And even if you look through Judges, you'll see that kings rise up among the judges, and it says they did right in the sight of the Lord. There's one particular one called Josiah, and you'd find that in 2 Kings 22 if you wanted to look at it. But what happened there was they'd forsaken God, because they'd had different kings and some did evil in the sight of the Lord, but this particular king did right in the sight of the Lord, and his high priest found the book of the law. They were hidden away in the religious areas of the place, and they brought it out and they started to read it before the king, and the king heard the words that were in the book of the law. And the book of the law is the early part of what we have as a Bible now, all the rules and regulations to live by. And when he heard it, he says he tore his clothes. He was so distraught that they'd lost their way as a nation. And he changed things. He made a commitment that he was going to change his nation. And that's where, if you read further on in Kings chapter 22, you'll see what happened. He changed that nation. We look at Gideon. Now Gideon, you might have heard the name Gideon. Gideon was a man that nobody knew about, but God picked, God selected, God chose him. And one of the things it says in Judges chapter 6 verse 14, it says, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I God not sent you?" So this is, you know, he says himself, you know, "I'm the least in the family. Why choose me?" But you see, God calls him a mighty man of valor. He chose him from a nobody. Same with Esther. Esther was a Jewish woman, and she became queen of Persia. Now that was a God move. That was a God move. And Esther saved the Jewish nation by being in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing. And it says in Esther chapter 4 verse 14, and Esther's only a small book, but it's a big information. It said, and who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this. I was Queen Esther, and she helped to deliver a nation. There was individuals there wanted to destroy the nation, wanted to destroy the nation of Israel. David was another nobody. David became King David. You might have heard of King David. He was a shepherd boy. Now, God had decided who was going to be king, and he'd sent someone to find the person that God wanted to be king. They came to the family, came to David's family, looked at them all in the family and said, well, can't see anybody here. Have you got anybody else? Oh yeah, David, the shepherd. He was the nobody of the family. And David is chosen by God to become king. This is history. This is the lineage of Jesus. David's in the lineage of Jesus. So it made an important mark on the map in the terms of history. And if you read in Acts chapter 13 verse 22 in the New Testament, it was first to David, and what God said about him. God said, a man after my own heart. David, a man after my own heart. These are people who God chose to put in a generation, to change a generation. Excuse me, I've got some water. And a chosen generation. Let's go back now to Jesus. I'll ask you a question, and I mean, it's not something you can answer, but why did Jesus come when he did? All of history, why did Jesus come when he did? Because it was a chosen generation. It wasn't chosen generation because it had a good church. Because the people that were officially the church weren't in the right good position. They were self-righteous, they were full of following, you know, when we were kids, if we walked across a pavement, often we'd say, can't stand on a crack else you'll die. You ever do that as a kid? And they were in that sort of mentality. So locked up in the law that the heart of God wasn't in them. They'd got this rules and regulation. But Jesus came for a chosen generation. We're a generation. You're a generation. We all belong to a generation. Not all the same generation, by the way. I'll explain that in a bit. But Jesus came at a specific time in history. Why do you think he came when he did? History stretches back a long way, and he came at that specific time. Oh, part of it, God laid down in the Old Testament what the situation, circumstances and everything that would fall into place when Jesus came. That was already working through history. When Jesus came, he fulfilled what was written. So everything, time and everything, came and converged on that one time. You know, today, when I was growing up, he talked about when before Jesus was born was BC. After Jesus died was AD. What's the year? This year. What is the year this year? 2019. 2019 since what? 2019 since Jesus was born. 2019 years since Jesus was born. So what do they do today? We're not having BC in AD. AD, by the way, is Anno Domini. It's Latin, after the death of Jesus, right? Now we're not going to call it BC and AD. After Jesus, we're going to call it. Or before Jesus, we're going to say before current era. After Jesus, we're going to call it current era. That is what they're doing now. They're trying to remove Jesus from the date. If you look in the dictionary, you'll see it's in there. BCE, before current era. BE, CE, current era. Current era. Why are they trying to remove Jesus? Because the generations that we're part of have gone away from God in this nation. Because I've got grey hair and a few years behind me, I can go back a little bit further in history. I can go back because I was born in 1946. The Second World War finished in 1945. Now you've heard things about the Second World War. No matter how much we think about it, we can't be in it and know exactly what it is, but there was a lot of discipline in the Second World War. There had to be. We had to have a military machine that fought the enemy. We had to have discipline that worked hard to produce for the war effort. We had to have food production on a scale that we never had internally before, because we couldn't get food from abroad because of all the dangers that were associated with bringing stuff in. So things really, really changed from that beginning. When the war finished, something changed. There was a sense of freedom like there had not been for a long time. That war went on for 5-6 years. It started in 1939 and finished in 1945. My dad was, he worked down the coal mine. He was excused military service because that was a reserved occupation, dangerous in itself. But he became a fire engine driver as part of the war effort, as well as working full time down the mine. That's where he worked for the fire service. And a lot of people did that. A lot of the women went and worked in factories producing the weaponry and different things. They had parcels of land all over the place that they farmed that we never would have farmed otherwise, and it was all part of what was happening for the war effort. Then the generation after the war had a different mentality. Now what I want to do is to bring you from 1945, when the war finished, up to today, because if you start looking at what's happened, you'll see there's been a subtle change. After the war finished, there'd been a tremendous strictness over the war years, a real lack of material things and everything else. So there was a sense of freedom from discipline, freedom from the fear of war, and freedom from want. And the parentage of that era wanted to put that freedom on the children, wanted to give them what they couldn't have. So the whole atmosphere of family changed, and I grew up in a time of real stability. I didn't know. I hadn't been around before, so I didn't know. I was just growing up in that time. There was austerity after the war because things weren't available, but there was a sense of freedom. And when you came further forward, particularly when you got into 1960s, it became the era of free love and all this sort of thing. And the further we come forward, things changed even more. To the point now where freedom has gone, we said, don't smack political correctness and get what we want when we want. That is the change of mentality. And now we're talking from then to now, perhaps 3 or 4 generations. See, I'm from a generation that's older than you are. You're the young generation. So what happens now? What has all the freedom since the war brought? It's important that you grasp hold of this, because God's looking for a chosen generation. And he hasn't found it in the last 50, 60 years. Because we as a nation have lost our way. You see in the laws that are taking place now, the laws that they're making, they're not laws of right and wrong. They are the laws of what's permissible or what's not permissible, which is different. So I'll tell you some of the things that the generational change of this, I put freedom in inverted commas. Freedom has brought emptiness. There's a lot of lives that's running with emptiness now, particularly among the young people. See, the world is given the material things of life without the spiritual. It's getting all that it wants materially. You know, the iPhones and all the different paraphernalia that comes with things like that. But there's an emptiness with it. It's brought a denial of God. That God even exists. The whole realm of education and the lawmakers and everything else now, they're excluding God. This is why you've got this, you know, before the current era and current era. They're trying to push God out. If they feel that, you know, God doesn't exist, why have they actively sought to exclude God from the mix in terms of the date? We still use 2019 as the year, but why don't they want to say after Jesus, AD or BC? Why now does it have to be current era? Why are they trying to exclude him? They're actively trying to do it. If you look on the news, listen to the news, particularly very recently, the suicides among young people are a tragedy. There's something fundamentally wrong when young people are going into that mentality of contemplating and actually carrying out suicide. No reason for living. Well, what's happened to the freedom? What's happened to the freedom that they got? What's it done to them? Made them empty. That's why they feel there's no reason for living. We know that crime's increased. Now, there was crime around before, but we've got crime on a whole new realm now. You always had evil people. Now we find that it's more and more of an evil nation. Things are happening on a scale. You could leave your doors open where you lived years and years ago. You can't now. Trust is gone. That's another thing, that people don't trust others now. Now I'm no exception to that. I find that there's so much comes at you now that you have to try and vet it to see whether it's genuine or not. You know, ordinary day-to-day things. And you'll get something, if you've got computers and you get things coming on your computers, there's some weird garbage comes in. And you think, you know, wherever has that come? Pauline had something came in. What's it from India? What do you call it? What type of thing was it? Spam or something? You call it some. Just it's been invaded. We've been invaded by corruption. You can't trust the things that you feel they ought to be able to trust. The other thing is drugs. When we were kids, I suppose the most drugs that you saw around were cigarettes. And the joke was, you go behind the bike shed if you wanted to smoke cigs. Now it's a whole new realm. It has gone absolutely ballistic with drugs of all sorts, all descriptions, and they all target the mind. Why do people chase after the drugs? They're chasing after the feeling that they cannot find. They're chasing after that feeling that they do not know what it is. And they think they can capture it by drugs. They think they can get hold of it by drugs. And they can't. But Jesus came. And bear in mind, when Jesus came, he lived on the earth 33 years. And only 3 years of that was actual ministry. And yet, 2019 years later, he's the one that establishes the date, although they're trying to take that away. We still know him 2,000 years after he came on the earth. If you look in John chapter 10, verse 10, this is what Jesus says. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. There's a generation that's been robbed of Jesus. The young generation now has been, it's been taken out of schools, it's been taken out of government, it's been taken out of law enforcement. It's been taken out as much as they can under the name of political correctness or whatever you like to call it. But they're destroying the spiritual side of young people. Well, they can't destroy it because that spiritual side is still there, but it seeks to find it in the wrong places. It seeks to find it where it can't find it. Jesus also said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, nobody comes to the Father but through me. He knows that we have need of him. But we've got a generation of people that are trying to push him out. And we're betraying the young people because of it. So in our freedom, we get rid of restrictions. The first thing to go is God. We know everything. We know everything. Science tells us we know everything. But we don't. We still go back to this. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He thinks he knows it all, but in reality, he knows nothing. But in the scheme of things, this is how it's gone. Next to go is the word no. We don't like the word no. We've got a little granddaughter, and one of the first things she learned was the word no. No. She knows how to say no. See, the word no is too restrictive. No one tells me what to do. But the word no is another thing that's gone. We can't smack her. Against the law to smack somebody if they say no. But it's surprising what a... But if the child puts his hand in the fire, at what stage do you smack? After they've burnt it? The damage is done then. But you see, the next to go is the right and the wrong. The right and the wrong. The Word of God is specific, and we've based our laws on the Word of God. We've based our laws on it as a nation. And now it's a case of what do we allow and what we don't allow? What's okay and what's not okay? Marriage has fallen apart in a lot of ways. People live together and don't get married. People go with different people, different partners, even the same sex. It's all messed up. It's all messed up. Because the freedom, it hasn't worked. The freedom that they think they've got is really a prison. Because it's shutting out the spiritual necessity of knowing God, of knowing the Creator. So what happens now? We're in this position. We've three or four generations that's gone haywire. Well, I'll tell you now, God hasn't forsaken us. God's not left us because God loves us. But God is seeking a generation to hear Him. And we've betrayed the young generation. But I believe that the young generation is going to grasp hold of something. Because we've missed out. And I'm not talking about us individually. I mean collectively as generations. That you can see how it's slipped. How we've gone away from God. But there's a generation coming that's hungry for something.
Yes.
The education system's not telling them.
No.
The church hasn't got a strong enough voice to tell them.
Yeah.
Certainly the government and the law, the government's got its own corruption problems. But the message is clear that God's not dead. He's alive, and he's seeking out a chosen generation, and he's seeking out people within that chosen generation to have a voice. You know, it was wonderful to see the lads that have made a decision to follow Jesus in an atmosphere that probably at school they get ribbed about it. They get taunted about it. But it's a generation. You know, when we've had individuals in the Yorkshire area from history, Smith Wigglesworth, John and Charles Wesley, Hudson Taylor, these are people that were nobody. I think Smith Wigglesworth was a plumber or something. God called him. And wow, what a difference he made. Ordinary individuals. And you think, well, what can I do? What can I be? Well, the first thing is to reach out and listen to God. Because all these people heard God. And God talked to them direct. The people that I mentioned in history, they were unique. They heard God. And God took them on a journey. And the young people that we're seeing now coming to the youth well, I'm not seeing them personally, but they're coming to the youth on a Monday. They could be that chosen generation.
Yeah,
I have a lot of admiration for Ian and Daniel and Andrew and them that are involved in the young people. They're nurturing a generation that's precious. Because if God doesn't catch this next generation, he's going to be looking for the generation beyond that. And by that time, we will be even further away. They're still trying to process laws that are contradicting the Word of God. That's contradicting the Spirit of God. If you look back into the time of Sodom and Gomorrah and why it was destroyed and what was going on there, you would see that there are parallels here in this nation to what was happening then. But I hope we never get to the stage where God puts his hands on this nation to destroy it. We need to find the generation that's going to respond to God. We need to find it. Psalm 14 verse 1 tells us the fool said in his heart, there is no God. You talk to the intellectuals and they'll deny the fools. They know, they're intellectual, they know. But God doesn't put a label of ability on them to call them fools. John chapter 8 verse 32 says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Find the truth. The truth is in the word of God. The truth is in Jesus. You think 2,000 years ago this man that existed on the earth for 33 years and the effect he's had on mankind. There's a time, it's in the book of Ezekiel, and there's one particular thing, quote, and I just wanted to bring that in. It's Ezekiel 22:30. It says, and I search for a man among them who will build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. It says, but I found no one. We don't want that said of this nation. In Matthew 17 verse 20, and it's in Luke as well, Jesus tells us the seed of faith can be as small as a mustard seed, but it has the potential to move mountains. What's been implanted in the young people that are coming to the youth is the seed of faith. The seed of faith that has the potential to move mountains. It can move schools into a change of policy. It can move families into reconciliation. It can change the young people's future. You know, I sometimes think, how would I get on if I was growing up as a young person in this day and age? I would hate to think that the only outlet of employment I could ever find would be a call centre. I couldn't hack that. I couldn't hack the thought that I could never get a job. This is some of the young people that are having to go with that, in that thought. In fact, to such an extent that they have inherited an unemployment psychology. The parents, possibly even the grandparents, have never had jobs. That's my career, not having a job. That's not God's way. But it starts with the chosen generation making a difference. And I hope and pray that this generation that we're seeing now coming into this church as a youth group will be... I'd done all this before I even picked that up. He says, we live in a time of commitment phobia. We want to get as much as we can while giving back as little as possible. We want to be there for others in good times, but not bad ones. And our lack of commitment is reflected in the statistics. The marriage rate is down while the divorce rate is up. Involvement in church and participation in compassionate causes are both down. We're becoming a society that fears putting itself on the line or being pinned down by responsibility and obligation. To escape the awkwardness and embarrassment of saying no, we avoid our obligations and responsibilities by simply being elsewhere when we're needed. And we're a soundbite generation, with attention spans geared to 15-second commercials. We prefer our sermons simple, entertaining, and above all short. Radical commitment is rare, but it's what God wants from us. The Bible says, it is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. How about commitment to marriage? God doesn't see it as a 50-50 arrangement, but one where both sides give 100%. It's a sacred covenant made before God between a man and a woman, for better or worse, for richer for poorer, in sickness and in health, until parted by death. And it works best when both partners have learnt to say with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's radical commitment, and it's the way to a great marriage. It's also the way to a great life. So there's only two of you in the new generation, the young generation today, but I say to you, grasp hold of God. You might feel like nothing. You might feel like a tiny little speck in a big ocean of school friends. But just let that seed plant in your life. And let's see Jesus do a work in you. You know, like one of the famous ones of the past. They might rise up among you. And we hopefully will see that.